Welcome to the Ministry Collaborative Podcast,
an ongoing conversation
with ministry leaders
about embracing complexity
and uncertainty
with joy
and faithfulness. Hi, everybody. I am Jennifer Watley Maxell, and I am absolutely thrilled to be here with my colleagues, Adam Borneman, Beth Daniel, Amy Valdez Barker, Mark Ramsey, and Adam Mixon. And today we are talking about narratives and counter narratives, and basically looking at the situation of the world and realizing that as ministry leaders and pastors, it is our job not to chase the ambulances of culture and what is happening in the world, but instead to invite people into the divine narrative that is first and foremost a healing balm for the world. The reality is there is so much foolishness happening in the world, and we as ministry leaders and pastors cannot be afraid to step into the milieu of culture and to really be able to bring the hope that lies and the healing that lies in Jesus Christ. We can't continue to stay safe in our little sacred towers and wait for people to come walk on our church doors. But it's really figuring out how do we weave the narrative into culture, inviting culture into the narrative so that we can really help bring about the new creation that God is actually in the midst of bringing forth.
I want to jump off of what you're saying, Jennifer, and take a look at this narrative of culture and weaving it together. I think it's beautiful that God is already out there working in the culture and through the culture and through the beauty of it. It's like being able to pull these different pieces together of what God is doing through music, through the arts, through places that people are already encountering God, through nature. There are so many places where God is there, and it's a matter of how do we begin to pay attention to God's work in us and through our communities, and invite those of us who proclaim and follow the Christian faith to be more aware of the beauty that God is doing, and getting to join in creating it. Because there's so much beauty in that diversity, I think that too often we get lost in our little Christian bubbles, or in our spaces where we think, this is the only place that can be sacred. And yet, there is sacredness all around us, but it's hard to distinguish between the sacred and the profane, and recognize how sometimes the profane even creeps into our church and into our places and spaces where we think we're being sacred. Then, just by acting and responding in certain ways, we've become profane. I think that's part of the challenge that we have in our narrative building and challenging ourselves to step forward in the proclamation of our faith.
I'm with you all today as a reformed activist. So there's a certain amount of exhaustion that accompanies activism when it is untethered. And when I say untethered, I mean it's disconnected from the hopeful root that is the gospel. In my tradition as a Black Baptist in Birmingham, Alabama, if somebody asks me what I'm preaching on Sunday after something has happened on Saturday or Friday, my response is often, I'm going to preach the same thing that I was going to preach, because kind of inherent to the message is this inescapable contact with the culture, just in some ways because of the social location, if that makes sense to you all. I don't have to plan a special message because dealing with corrupt institutions and oppressive powers, and it's kind of the story of our exodus as people. So it gets woven in without even being intentionally done, if that makes sense. So there's always this pulling together or this quilting or this soul food potluck happening, because that's the lived experience.
That's great.
Adam, I love you always going back to scripture. It is what we need, always going back to that scripture. Pastors, you know, it's hard, and preaching is hard. And I teach far more than I preach because I like the back and forth. But the pressure on pastors to react to everything that's going on in the news is exhausting. Discerning how to keep hope while addressing hopelessness from the pulpit is a constant weekly tension. And it is also one that people feel very free to critique. So, you know, whatever you decide, you're waiting for those emails or phone calls to say what you did say or what you didn't say. And it can be so disheartening. And yet, I feel that all of those of us who are in ministry, regardless of what areas, whether we're preaching, teaching, ministering in different ways, mission work, it is continuing to invite people back in to God's story, reminding them that there are no dead ends in their own worldly story with God, that there is constantly a greater narrative, and we are being invited and pulled in, swept into that. And so every message, yes, needs to address, I can't remember how you put it, Jennifer, the foolishness that is going on in the world. And yet the narrative of God, the story that we have through Christ, is far more powerful. And that's not escapism. It is coming back and reminding that there is one who will not leave us in this place. It is a word of hope, regardless of how we proclaim it.
I'm really glad we're having this conversation because it ties together a lot of the conversations we've been having as a staff over the past months and even the last couple of years. Jen, I know that you and I have talked about this quite a few times and others as well, how desperately needed a contemplative activism is among clergy leaders, lay leaders, and congregations in general, a faith-filled justice-making, or Adam, as you've said so many times, fruit that has a root. To have fruit with no root is not sustainable. It reminds me of a conversation we recently had on this podcast about the need to simplify and go deeper with how we're seeing these things play out. I love talking about the need to weave our hope in Christ into the stories that are narrating our lives in some really powerful ways. And I would say that this is especially important across the landscape of preaching and proclamation and study. There really is a lot at stake for all of us, clergy and lay leaders alike, to be able to do this well. But to do so, we have to help each other be firmly planted and rooted by streams of living water, as the psalmist repeats so frequently. And that is to be firmly rooted in the story that we know and are sure of. And then from that point, flex where we need to, be nimble where we need to, but always knowing that we're securely rooted in God's story.
One aspect of Ministry Collaborative, which is beginning, you'll see more visibility of it going forward, is we were asked a year ago to take over a very small preaching journal called Journal for Preachers. And several of us are working on this to diversify the voices and reach out to people, because we do think preaching, though maybe not in all just the traditional ways we know, is a crucial thing. I'm actually working on an article right now that all of you contributed to, as well as about 50 other pastors, about what are sort of the rules of the road for preachers. And our friend and colleague Tom Long, retired homiletics professor from Candler, in his response said, "We must not forget that preachers are in the news division of the church." And as I'm listening to this conversation, I'm thinking, you know, there's the news, quote unquote, that is the rag in the supermarket aisle or Access Hollywood or Entertainment Tonight, which is just fluff. It ignores anything of reality. It ignores anything of substance. When I hear a true newscast, I hear reality being faced. And I think what we're talking about in our proclamation, and I mean that in how we live, how we're missional and everything else, is we've got to be clear-eyed about all the stuff that is messed up in our world, but we got to bring the hope. People do not need to be involved in a faith community to have reinforced what they've already known that day in personal experience of suffering or the suffering around them. If we don't bring the hope, who is? And my thought is, do we trust God fully to meet this moment? Do we trust God's power, presence, hope, life, and love to meet this moment, hard as it is?
Mark, when you were saying that, I've just come through a year of incredible loss. And one of the things that I've kept coming back to is my lived experience, my encounter with a resurrected Savior. When none of the rest of that stuff makes sense, when the noise from the news is so overwhelming that I want to crawl under the bed and hide, I remember that I met Jesus and my entire life changed. And in some way, sharing that, not the whole my personal stuff, but remaining rooted in that experience and then encouraging others to open themselves to that type of experience. It's the task for the day. Otherwise, we just get mired.
And I think that's so powerful, Adam, because I think that's how we get across this human-made divide between the sacred and the profane, mm-hmm. right? If we look at Jesus's earthly ministry, Jesus was firmly rooted in culture, in the profane, as his divine self. There wasn't a moment where Jesus kind of walked into the wedding at Cana and like took off his Jesus hat and put on his human hat and then took off his Jesus hat, made the wine, and then took off his... No, he was who he was, which was supremely and fully divine and fully human at the same time. And what I love about what you're sharing is that when we stop professing our experience with Christ, and when we start treating our experience of Jesus as a cultural figure, as an icon, that's where the distance comes in. And that's where the impracticability of faith comes in. That's when we look at faith and say, oh, it's this icon on the wall. It's this picture. It's this thing. Instead of us remembering that we as people are the body of Christ. Mm. And when we show up, we bear the Holy Spirit through us in whatever area we show up in. And I think not just reminding people, but making them faithfully bold to show up with the Spirit of Christ wherever they are. I think that's how we get at this coming together work as opposed to this dividing, fracturing work.
I've been thinking a lot about the work of the Ministry Collaborative and why it is so important and what it is that we exactly do a lot of the time. And I think a lot of why our work is so important and also so effective is because we, pastors, ministers, leaders, educators, need to know that we are not alone in this work. Like everything we're talking about is, I think everyone would say hallelujah, amen. But when you're trying to do it, it is just so hard. And I think a lot of why we do what we do and why we keep on doing what we do is because we know it's important. We know that if we remind people they're not alone, there's strength and there's power in that. But there's also strength and power in reminding people that they are not just called to a larger community. They're called into a bigger story. And it kind of goes back to that narrative story that we were talking about earlier on and what we proclaim. We sometimes want it so much for our congregations that we neglect to receive it and accept it ourselves, that we are also part of that larger story. We're not just empowering people. We are being empowered to be a part of this story that God is writing. And I think the work that we're doing is to keep reminding each other we're not alone in that, but also to remind each other of the story itself.
I'm happy to piggyback off of what Beth was saying. How do we as church leaders recognize that in everything that we do, it really is about bettering and joining God in the generative story? So often we forget that we have the ability to be co-creators with our divine, and that good can come out of everything we do and who we are. There are so many people who are so hopeless in the world that they don't see themselves, their own identity, as even valuable or healthy or helpful. I find that amazing that church leaders don't see their own value often, and we beat ourselves up all the time, like, man, my preaching stinks, or I didn't do well enough, or you name it. And to be with a cohort or a community that is willing to say, hey, I've been there with you. I've felt that imposter syndrome. I don't know why God chose me. And recognizing that humbly, we all come to this together. It's only through Christ that we're able to do what we've been called to do. And that, I think, is the gift that the Ministry Collaborative can really offer and has offered. These connections with one another that say, hey, you are called, you're beautiful, you're wonderful, and yes, God can do great things through you.
You know, you all have said so many beautiful things. I suppose one thing I could just say is thank you for reminding me of the old story of Jesus and his love. I think we desperately need that reminder. I frequently share with people that maybe it's just me, maybe it's just stage of life, maybe it's just the culture we're in, that increasingly I just need to hear that word more frequently. The very simple story and reminders that we are forgiven, that God loves us unconditionally, and that there's nothing we can do to earn that or lose that. Let's start there.
And when we are in ministry and feel so isolated, there is no such thing as competition. There is such thing as coming alongside each other in mutual support. There's no contest to out-fabulous each other. And at the end of the day, when we've done our best work, God takes it from there. And I think we really need to trust that. That does not mitigate one bit our activism. But it does mean we've got to come back to a trust in God.
Thank you for listening to the Ministry Collaborative Podcast,
a project of the Macedonian Ministry Foundation.
The Ministry Collaborative nurtures a national network
of pastors and congregations committed to faithful,
creative,
and courageous engagement in their communities.
Our producer is Marthane Sanders.
To find out more about our work of cultivating leadership that makes a difference
in congregations and communities,
visit our website
at www.ministrycollaborative.org.